Today I want to talk about the Advent, the mission. Last Sunday in the evening, if you weren't here, I talked about the Advent, the beginning. It was about the birth of Jesus Christ and Him coming into the world in the flesh. And what most people didn't understand or expect during that time when Jesus came and was born in that stable, barn, whatever you want to call it, but it was where the animals were gathered and kept. Jesus was born in a very lowly estate, and He was God in the flesh, even as a baby. And that was what people could not quite grasp, the fact that God came to live as a man. And so when you think about the word Advent, it just simply means the coming, or something is coming. And I spoke about, you could use the word Advent as in when you're speaking of winter, because winter is coming. I could say the advent of winter. But when you capitalize that word and say Advent, you're talking about the Advent, which is the coming of the Lord. Okay, and that's what we're focusing on. We're focusing on the coming of the Lord. And so when Gabriel announced to Mary, who was a virgin, having known no man at all, she was about to give birth to a son, and the Holy Ghost was going to overshadow her and cause her to conceive. And that's how he becomes the Son of God, because the Holy Ghost is God. The problem with that, if you can call it a problem, it's when God shows favor to you, sometimes there's a price to pay. Because in that day and time especially, today it's no big deal, it seems. It should be, but it seems it's no big deal. But when you have a child out of wedlock, okay, and so Mary is discovered, she's pregnant now, and she's going to have a child. Very first question comes to mind to most and every folks is, whose is it? Well, what can Mary say? Mary, obviously, you know, she has to tell the truth. It's God's child. And Joseph, you know, is one of those who might would go, and I'm guessing, I have no scriptural reference for this, but he said, he's like, sure, okay, for real, who is it? Whose is it? And so Joseph, because of this, people were probably rumoring that she had cheated on Joseph, or that Joseph and Mary had fooled around and therefore caused this setup, this condition. But we know in hindsight that was not true. We know that in hindsight. Back then, if we were living in that day, we probably would have joined in the rumor crowd. Folks, that's how the human condition is. We would have probably joined in with the rumor crowd. And what that would have done would have made their life a terrible existence in their town. It was a small town. Nazareth was a small town. Even Nathanael, when they said they found the Messiah and he was Jesus of Nazareth, he even asked the question, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Because it was a small town, but it was also a crossway between the Romans and the guards and the soldiers were constantly going through and by Nazareth. And so this upended Mary and Joseph's life in their own hometown, even their own relatives, and probably lasted for years, because Jesus' ministry did not start until he was about 30 years old. And so they had to suffer this rumor and innuendo for years. They were alienated from their, not only their hometown, but from their family. And of course, when people ask, you know, about where did the baby come from, you know, and all this other stuff, you try to explain it. Of course, when the baby had been born, was taken into the temple, the Holy Ghost filled a couple of people there who stayed in the temple and was able to confirm to the parents that this was the Son of God, the living Son of God in the form of a baby. So think about those words. Well, we're going to pick up on the mission of Jesus Christ in John chapter 1, verse 1. It says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." I want to point out that in Revelation, Jesus Christ is also mentioned as the Word. Okay, it's all about the Word, that God speaks is God. All right, verse 2. "And the same," meaning the Word, "was in the beginning with God." He existed, of course, with God. "And all things were made by him," verse 3. "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Verse 4. "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Verse 5. "And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." That word "comprehended" is an interesting Old English King James word. You can think of it as not able to absorb the light, not able to acquire the light or overcome the darkness in the sense that you don't have or don't place your faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what he's talking about here. Their darkness was so great in their hearts that it was difficult to comprehend, to absorb, to take in the fact that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Even today, we have people all over the world, we have Jews who do not believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. There are different kinds of Jews. We have what's referred to as secular Jews. We have that in America. Secular people who do not believe in God at all. You think it's just in Jews or America, you're wrong. It's also in other places. But then you have what's called the Orthodox Jews. The Orthodox Jews believe in God, they serve God, and they believe in the Old Testament. We call it the Old Testament writings. To them, it's not Old Testament. So don't get confused by that. For the Orthodox Jews, that's their Bible. That's their Bible. The law, the writings, the prophets, all of that is their Bible. To us, we refer to it as the Old Testament. And then there's a third class of Jews that we call Messianic Jews. These are the Jews who do believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And so they believe as we believe. And all through the evangelistic efforts of Paul and Peter and all the apostles, Jews and Gentiles alike were coming to Jesus Christ because they believed in the message, in the Word. And that's what I'm trying to say. The mission that Jesus came to do was to spread the word of the kingdom. The kingdom was coming, and he was spreading the word. And so now we're going to jump down to verse 10 of the same chapter of John, chapter 1, verse 10. How sad these words are. "He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not." How sad. Nobody recognized, or very few recognized, Jesus when he came into the world. It was his world, and no one knew him. And verse 11, "And he came unto his own, and his own received him not." Think about that, folks. It'd be like an outcast. If you came to your family and your family never accepted you at all, you'd be an outcast from your family. So he came to his own world, to his own people, and nobody particularly wanted him. They didn't care. So Jesus Christ immediately becomes an outcast. And so his ministry begins, and he's showing signs and wonders to people to prove who he is. Because verse 12 says this, "But as many as received him," now think about this, they didn't really receive him. Some did at his birth, They realized it was Jesus Christ, the Messiah. But others, years later, when Jesus was doing his ministry, even the signs and the wonders and miracles he did, can you imagine seeing people's blind eyes opened? Can you imagine lame people walking for the very first time? Can you imagine people who were paralyzed from birth suddenly given the ability to walk again, to live again? And you see these things and you wonder and you marvel about them, but you don't put your faith in the man who caused it to happen. That's what's happening today, folks. All kinds of good things are happening all around us if you just look for it. We focus on the bad. We shouldn't, but we focus on the bad. But our heart should have a heart of gratitude. Our heart should have a heart of gratitude and be able to give thanks to him who causes that. But yes, as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And then it says here, he said, which were born not of blood, in verse 13, which were born not of blood, nor will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And that's where we're going to leave that for a second before we read our next scriptures. Do you remember, are you old enough to remember? I think most of us maybe are. There was a period of time when people were seeking, and now maybe they're still doing it, but they're seeking after ways of preserving their life for eternity, or at least for as long as possible. I can remember back when cryogenics was all the rage. Do y'all know what cryogenics is? That's where you freeze people, right? The moment after death. So people, usually only the rich could afford it, but people would have it set up with some company that has a cryogenic system, and whatever disease they've got, the moment they die, they are sent to this place and they're put in frozen status. They're not buried, they're frozen and they're in a tube. It's called cryogenics. What's the purpose of that? You might wonder, how silly. Well, the purpose was that some date in the future, they would find a cure for whatever disease that person died of. So when they find this cure, they thaw out whoever's in the cryogenic stasis, okay? You're in this tube and it's frozen. They thaw you out, they revive you. Is that possible? I don't think it's possible. But they revive you and then they cure you of your disease, whatever you died of. But that's how it's supposed to work. Well, I think somebody probably gave some thought to that and figured, you know what, this is really going out on a stretch. So are there other ways? Other ways to extend my mortality? I want to be immortal. I want to be able to pass down information to maybe to my 5th, 10th generation, who knows? So now people are working on trying to be able to transfer their mind or their consciousness, what they believe to be them, you know, your mind is what you are. So if I could transfer my mind or my consciousness into some kind of machine, a storage device. Now, again, we're looking at things that are more like science fiction than fact. And so what happens is they believe that they can transfer their consciousness into a computer or into some other kind of mechanism that someday can be reattached to something, like either another body or maybe another machine. Is anybody familiar with science fiction on robots and androids and all those kind of things? People literally think that they can put themselves into, and by the way, folks, they're making dolls, companion dolls of different types that are so realistic looking, it's incredible. And now they're adding to the fact that they can speak to you. And a lot of people are also wanting to buy them for the elderly, people who have nobody. And of course, they have bad uses for them, but The thing is the fact that they're wanting to create these realistic looking, what do you want to call them? I call them dolls, but it's not dolls, but they're almost like robots. They're robots, but they're realistic looking. And they can carry on a conversation. And you say, no way, no how. Folks, I carry on conversations with my phone. Her name is Siri. Okay, I talk to Siri on occasion. And I talk to her and I tell her to make phone calls to save a text message or send a text message and do other things. So I talk to Siri on my phone. So it's not so far-fetched. It's not so far-fetched to have an animation type of companion, okay, for these elderly and those who probably wouldn't know the difference. So anyway, there's this whole idea about extending your mortality into immortality, or at least having some kind of a mechanism that would have your companion. Think about it for just a second. And I don't want you to raise your hand, but how many of you would be willing, if it were possible, and trust me, I think on things that probably I shouldn't, but I do, but if it were possible and your loved one was about to die, and if you could transfer his or her consciousness into something else and continue to live and speak and talk, have companionship with them, would you do it? It's a big question, folks, because you might not think it's possible today, but it might come a day that it will be possible. And so I can almost imagine people doing it. I can almost imagine that. Not unless one or the other, I'll use myself as an example, but maybe I gripe too much, maybe I grumble too much, so it's very possible my wife wouldn't want to hear that very often. Aaron sent me a picture, I thought it was kind of interesting. It took me a while to get it because it went right over my head, but it was a picture of a man. And it had four panels, okay? Each of those panels, he was going into a room looking at lights that were on, and no one was in the room. And so it'd be four panels. It'd be this room, that room, this room, that room. So there was four panels of a man just looking, and he had a sour face, and he was looking at lights on in a room where nobody was in there. Well, I wrote back to Aaron. I said, I don't understand. I don't get your thing. And then after I wrote that and sent it to her, I sat there and I went, oh. I said, I know what she's talking about. It's just like a man who is so concerned about wasting electricity that he walks into a room with the lights on and he's wondering who left the lights on. That's the way we are. And we grumble about it, us men especially. We grumble about wasting electricity, wasting money because you got the lights on, you got the TV on, and there's nobody there to listen or to watch or anything. And it just infuriates us. And I finally got the joke. She was pointing it out to me. Well, I guess that kind of consciousness wouldn't be good to have transferred over into some mechanism where you could hear that a lot. Hey, you left the lights on again. The only thing good about that, Duranda, is you could just say, so what? So what? What are you going to do about it? Nothing. Can't do anything. So no, when Jesus came, he had a mission. Yes, he came as a baby. He had to learn all the things that we would have to learn as a baby. And I know you might think that's strange, but Jesus had to learn to talk, to walk, to feed himself, all of these things, to read, had to be taught how to read. And by the way, he became quite the student. He was able, at 12 years old, was able to impress the Pharisees, the masters of the religion at that time. And so he was able to impress them with the questions and the answers that he gave. Well, why shouldn't he? He was the guy who wrote it. But at the same time, he was a child. He was a man child. He was 12 years old. He was coming to the age of, back then, they would hold a bar mitzvah ceremony, so usually around 12 to 13 years old, he would become an adult. And when he becomes an adult, he's responsible for his own actions. And it might make clear to you what it means when there was a man who was healed, when Peter and I think John went to the beautiful gate and they healed a man of his lameness. And they took him into the Pharisees. They wanted to know how this healing occurred, so they called the man and the parents. And they asked the man, is this, or he might have been blind. I might be getting the two confused. But anyway, they asked the parents, is this your son? Is this the one that was, I think, born blind? And they said, he's our son. We know he was born blind, but, you know, he's of age. In other words, he's done gone through his bar mitzvah. He's an adult now. He can answer for himself. And he did this because they were afraid of being kicked out of the temple. And of course, the man said he didn't know who healed him, and they let him go, and he found Jesus. He found Jesus, and he was able to lay his eyes upon Jesus after the healing. And Jesus told him who he was, and he believed. He believed because of that miracle. And so how great it is that Jesus has come to fulfill in our lives the mission of salvation, of bringing light to the world, of bringing light to our hearts. Sometimes our hearts, folks, we were created with something empty inside of us. I call it the God void, something that's empty. Void, it means empty. That God has placed within each and every person this kind of emptiness that only He can fulfill. But most people try to fulfill it through other means. Alcohol, drugs, anything, you name it. They try to fulfill it. Entertainment, power, money. And they can't seem to feel, I mean, look at all the rich rock band members and popular Hollywood stars committing suicide. You'd think they have everything. Millions of dollars, mansions all around them, cars of all kinds of fancy types, expensive. And yet, their life is so miserable, they commit suicide. A lot of them do. But see, there's that emptiness that only God can fill. And so when Jesus came for his mission, he had the mission for eternal life. I told you about the other ways that men tried to do eternal life. But he had a mission. So let's go to John chapter 10, verse 7. John chapter 10, verse 7 says this. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. And what you have to understand is either they would have a cave large enough for the sheep to go into the cave, or they would build themselves a large round pen of some sort. But what was interesting about it, it would start maybe here, go around, and then it would loop over itself. Why would it loop over itself? It formed a doorway. Think about that. So if you think of a spiral, this part that loops over itself forms a doorway. What was the purpose of that doorway, either on the cave or on the sheep pen? It was for the shepherd to put his sheep in safely in the pen, and then to lay there and actually sleep there. And if a wolf or any other animal tried to come in and get the sheep, guess what? They'd have to go through the shepherd first. They'd have to go through the shepherd first. And the same way with the sheep. If the sheep wanted to escape, they had to go through the shepherd first. He would keep them safe in the fold. Folks, if you die and you go to hell, you have to go past the body of Jesus Christ. Pure and simple. It's a choice for you. It's a choice for you. If you decide that you don't want to accept Jesus Christ and you die and you go to hell, you have to go over the body of Jesus Christ. Because what? He died for the sins of the whole world. The whole world. I don't care what you've done. probably, if it hadn't been done to my family, I wouldn't necessarily care what you've done. God doesn't look at your sins as irretrievable. In other words, you are a sinner. I am a sinner. But I'm saved by grace. By the grace and the love and the mercy that Jesus came to bring. And it's there for you for the taking. All we can do is trade our sin. And I think you sing that song sometimes. I'm trading my sorrows. Remember that song? I'm trading my sorrows. And I'm trading them into Jesus Christ. He's given me his righteousness, his salvation, his light. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I'm going to read the next verse. So not only is he the door of the sheep, but verse 8, he says, and all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Yes, there were other people who claimed to be the Messiah, and they weren't. They weren't. And they had a following for a while, and eventually probably died, thinking they were going to overcome the Romans. But verse 9 says, and this is Jesus still talking, I am the door. By me, remember that, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture, meaning that you go in and out via the shepherd. He will let you in, he will let you out, and you will find pasture. He's going to take care of you, is what he's saying. He's the shepherd. Verse 10 says his, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. See, that's Satan he's talking about, the thief. The thief takes things. The thief wants to steal your joy, your faith, your life, your children. He wants to steal everything you've got, your hope, everything, so that you will be so down and depressed that you will not want even to live life. That's what the thief is coming to take. That's what he wants to take. But Jesus has another plan. And this is the plan that I hope each and every one of you buy into and will accept. Jesus said, I am come, this is his mission, that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Praise God. One, you need to have life. The only way to have life and life eternal is through Jesus Christ. The only way. And so verse 11 says this, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And we know that because of the crucifixion, that's when he fulfilled that line right there. The good shepherd gave his life for the sheep. He goes on to say that a hireling, somebody who's hired to take care of the sheep, if they see the wolf or the lion or any other danger, what do? That's not their sheep. It belongs to so-and-so over here. I ain't risking my life for it. And so he runs. He flees, but Jesus Christ will not flee. He will take care of you. Yes, you may have to go through some terrible times, but he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, even until the end of the age. And so no matter what has happened to me up to this point, Jesus has never left me. He has always been with me. Yes, sometimes I don't always feel his presence, but I know that when I bow my head, even in sorrow, that I know he's there. I can feel him being there. It's as if he puts his arm around me and he can tell me I understand, that he understands what I'm going through. In scripture, in the Psalms, it says, as a father pities his children, so does the Father pity us. So he makes that comparison, but then he goes on to say, because he knows our frames are made of dust. He knows where we're come from. He knows what we're made of. And so he knows how frail we are. And so Jesus Christ has come to offer life and that they might have it more abundantly. I ask you today, as we close, if the singers would come on up. As we close, I would ask you today to consider where you are with relationship to Jesus Christ. Some of you may be right there with him close, but you want to be closer. Some of you may be just on the very outside of it, maybe not nearly as close as you want to be, but you want more of Jesus. I ask you to come for prayer. You don't have to come to me. You can come to one of these benches and talk to God directly. But if you want me to pray with you, I will. I'll be so happy to do so. But if you aren't with Jesus at all, I beg you, oh my gosh, I beg you that you would make that your decision today, to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. In one part in the scripture, all a tax collector had to do, all he had to say was, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus said he went to his house justified, means, in other words, he was in right standing with God. That's all you have to do. So if you have any need whatsoever and you want prayer, please come forward as they sing Amazing Grace. And think about that grace, how amazing it is. It's free. It's yours for the asking. Whether it's for something that you need in your life or if you need Christ, let's sing.